I have to confess, I do much better when, I was telling Mark, when he hands me verses and he says, here's what I need you to do. I kind of just follow directions and do what I'm told. But when he gave me the Christmas message, I thought, oh my, now I have to think. I have to come up with something, you know, to talk about. So I got to thinking, what I do? What do we talk about today that we haven't talked about for the last 2,000 years? And somewhere along the line, I'm sure that it was discussed what we're going to talk about today. So I thought this time, rather than just talk about the Christmas story, although we'll get into that, I started thinking, when we get into the Christmas season, what actually do I think about? When this season gets here, what actually crosses our mind? And not only that, but what is my response to it? What is my response to the Christmas story? I want to say this to you. What we think about this season greatly determines our response to it. What we grasp, what we cling to, greatly determines our response and how we will respond. So as we look at the passage, we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 2, if we could just turn there for a second. We're going to kind of be all over the place, but we'll be done in time. And at the end, I'd like to play just a quick song, and then we'll close in prayer, and then we'll move on to family and friends. So as we look at Philippians chapter 2 today, let's think about the Christmas story and what actually we think about during this season. I asked myself, so I'd like to ask each one of you, what do you think about? When Christmas season gets here, what crosses your mind? I mean, the Nativity, obviously. Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the shepherds, the wise men, and on and on. And I was actually forced to think about when Christmas season gets here, what do I think about? Family? Had to answer these questions, and they're quite sobering, actually. Time off from work. Gifts, all the money that I'm spending for Christmas. And of course, the birth of Christ. Of course. And it's always in the back of our mind, and we celebrate the birth of Jesus. So I started looking around at our modern-day Christmas, and I was listening to others talk about Christmas. And for those of you guys who were here last week, you remember the Christmas program? Great program, great idea, asking the kids questions about what went on that night. And one of the questions was, what animals were in the nativity scene? And some of them nailed it. You know, oh, there were sheep, there were oxen, the cattle are lowing, you know. There were camels there, horses. Don't know about the horses. I think they showed up later when the wise men showed up. And my grandson thought about it, and he actually said, squirrels. And there very well may have been squirrels there up in the belfry. I don't know. But he sort of thought about it, and he said, squirrels. I thought, there you have it. So when I heard that, I started actually looking at nativity scenes. I started looking around at the modern-day nativity scenes, and what I saw was I saw baby angels, puffy little red cheeks. I mean, look around. That's what's there. Baby Jesus always with a halo on, smiling, happy as the day is long. Sometimes reindeer take the place of camels in the modern-day nativity scene. So I went a step further. I thought, this is interesting now. And I looked up nativity scenes that you could actually purchase on the internet. Interesting. You need to go check it out sometimes. I ran across Mary and Joseph as Star Trek characters. And sure enough, Obi-Wan Kenobi was there in the mix. I found a zombie nativity scene where Joseph is Frankenstein and baby Jesus is baby Frankenstein. Mary and Joseph doing a selfie with Mary holding a cup of Starbucks coffee. That was interesting. And then there were the scenes for the gamers where Mary was Princess Zelda and Jesus was Sackboy. Mario Brothers were there as well. In one scene, there was a football player with dragons and dinosaurs. I went to a movie the other night, and it was called The Star. I don't know if you've seen it. It's a kid's movie. It's animated. And it's a movie about animals telling the story of Christmas. Christmas story. Good movie. And at the end of the movie, when Christ is born and there's all the excitement going on, one of the animals said, and I'm paraphrasing this, "This night is a special night." And we know that it is. "And will be always remembered, and there will be families exchanging gifts and love for one another." That was the end of it. That was the culmination of this movie describing the Christmas story. I want to tell you all that I am not a Scrooge. I'm really not. I love Christmas. I love everything that goes with it. And I am all for the different characters if they bring about the story of Christmas. I'm all about animals telling stories if it will bring home the true meaning of Christmas. However, we cannot let this take away from the original scene that happened that first Christmas night. From what really happened at the scene. Not only that, but what preceded the scene. What happened before the original nativity. We gather and we celebrate the birth of Christ, but I had to ask myself, what do you actually think about? Do you think about what went on before that? You think about what Mary and Joseph were going through. What were Mary's thoughts? What were Joseph's thoughts? The onlookers in Jerusalem as they stared at Mary being pregnant. You weren't pregnant before marriage in Jerusalem. You were a virgin until you were married. And so here's Mary walking around 9 months of uncertainty and doubt. Do we even think about what they were thinking? When the angel came to Joseph and said, "Joseph, Mary's pregnant." Can you imagine the thoughts that went through his mind? Chuck Swindoll said, "It seems that God arranged the most humiliating circumstances for his entrance as if to avoid any charge of favoritism." What was going on in their minds? When we consider what really happened, the nativity scene has another feel to it. And when we look at pictures and paintings of Mary and Joseph, we can't help but wondering, what were they really thinking when this was going on? A couple of times in the scripture, it says that Mary kept these things in her heart. Probably didn't say much. Mary didn't say much, but she just gave it that Forrest Gump look. You ever see Forrest Gump? Whenever he said something, he would just give it this. And he would think about what he said. And I just envision Mary watching everything that was going on around her and all of a sudden giving it that look and just pondering all of these things in her heart. What things? Well, let's go back beyond this. Beyond the birth, beyond the baby in the stable with a halo. He was far more than just a Jewish baby. Turn with me to, keep your finger here, turn with me to John chapter 1 for just a second. John chapter 1, and we all know it. We all know the passage, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by Him." Just let it sink in. "Without Him was not anything made that was made. The same was in the beginning with God." This is the one who came as an infant. We just need to grasp that. How do we get our head around that? This is the one laying in that trough. We are now in eternity past. "In the beginning was the Word," and you get the idea here that he just sitting with the Father, with the worship and praise of all of creation around him. The angels and everything that was going on before time ever began. He had no beginning. He didn't begin here in the stable. He began before anything ever was, and you have all the worship of the angels, and then all of a sudden the Father says, go. And you could hear heaven gasp. What is he doing? Why would he go to that dirty little ball down there that they call earth and put himself in Mary's virgin? We can't get our head around that. We know it's Jesus because in verse 14 it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He created everything. Colossians tells us the same thing. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's the Son of God. That is the essence of the one deep within this child that they named Jesus. And all of this was before the baby in the manger. So all the trees and the tinsel and the gifts and the Christmas carols cannot take away from this. It's truth. And when we think about this truth, it causes us to think deeper about actually what happened that first night. Again, I say we know it's Jesus because in chapter 1, verse 14, he became human. Eugene Peterson said this: he became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. The neighborhood didn't want him, but he moved in anyway. Deity became humanity. Swindoll said the second member of the Trinity became a tiny baby, an embryo, a fetus, a newborn. The invisible became visible. The infinite became finite. The Creator became creature and wound up in a womb for 9 months, developing into an infant. And he also said this: the infant through whose vocal cords the voice of God was first heard on earth. That's something. How do you explain that? How do you get your head around that? It was the first time through human vocal cords that God spoke. We need to think about that. More importantly, how do we respond to that? What is our response to that? Suddenly, the nativity scene takes on a whole different meaning, and we'll see this in our passage in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. And we all know the passage, so we're just going to move on here. Don't want to keep anybody over time. Chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So here you have this one who says he was in the form of God. You know what that means? An unchanging form. Everything that it took to be God, this baby was. He was an unchanging form. It does not change. In Schofield, it says that this is one of the strongest assertions in the New Testament to the deity of Jesus Christ. It is the external form truly indicative of the inner nature from which it springs. It never changes. He never changes. Who being in that form, he was God and everything that it took to be God, and this describes him before he came. As I said, the worship of all the angels sitting at the right hand of the Father, and the Father says, go. I need you to save people. And he gets up, and it's almost like he took off the outer garment and laid it aside. And again, you could hear the angels. You could just put yourself there. What were the angels saying? Heaven was silent. What is he doing? What is the Lord of Lords doing here? And he makes his way down to this earth and again into the womb of Mary, a teenage girl. What is he thinking? He was everything that it took to be God, and it says that he didn't think it was something that he should hold on to. He didn't cling to it. Equality with God, something to be held on to. He didn't do that. He didn't think equality with God, something to be held on to. He refused to hold on to what was rightfully his. And releasing it, what did he do? He rescued us by laying it aside. Verse 7 says he made himself of no reputation. He didn't enter in here like a king. He was born in a stable with animals. Guys, we have a farm. We have a country place, and we have a barn. And I don't like going in that barn in the daytime, much less at night when Joseph and Mary arrived, and Joseph had to go, and he had to make sure that they were signed up for the census or whatever it is he was doing. Mary was there by herself. There's no electricity. There's no light. It's cold. And we hear the Christmas carol, "No crying he made." Come on. He's a newborn. This baby's screaming because he's cold. I know what a barn is. I wouldn't want to be in the barn. And this is what he entered into. He made himself of no reputation. And it says here that he took on the form of a servant. There's that word again. Different word. However, this is changing now. This form changes. Thus we have the tears and the fatigue and the crying and the sweating great drops of blood. How two forms could exist in the same person is a mystery. One that never changes because he is God, and yet one that is ever changing because he became like us. He took on the limitations of humanity. There was a desire to serve rather than be served. Songwriter put it, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. You see, he emptied himself, not of being God, but he willingly set aside the voluntary use of his divine attributes. He gave up status, but he remained God. He cannot cease to be God, and we know that based on the miracles that he did. He did not hold on to it. To think of what he left to come to our mess. We have to just stop and say, why would he do that? Someone said, it is only in love that the unequal could be made equal. Let me say that again. It is only in love that the unequal could be made equal. And that's what he did. Verse 8 says that he, being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was just like us, and he died a cross death. That's a better way to put it. He died a cross death. It was the most wicked death that anyone could die. This is all before and after the original nativity scene. Songwriter went on to put it, Father's pure radiance, perfect in innocence, yet learns obedience to death on a cross. Wisdom unsearchable, God the invisible, love indestructible, in frailty appears. All before the manger scene, all after the manger scene. And all of a sudden, this starts to take on a different look. And how do we respond to that? How does anybody respond to that? Well, the Bible tells us. And let me say this to you. I was going to look at our response to that, what our response should be, and we'll certainly get to that. But I was talking to my sister, Fran, at work, and she throws me these nuggets every once in a while. And she says, Robert, why don't you kind of look at some of the responses in the Bible? how others responded to this. And for the next 20 minutes, we put together this message. What a sweetheart. I wish she could be here. So I'd like to look at some of the responses to the birth of Christ that first Christmas night, the first nativity scene. What went on here? Okay, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and the first thing we see is the shepherds in verse 7. Luke chapter 2, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him... Swaddling clothes, I got to stop there. Because if you look when Jesus was wrapped by Nicodemus in the tomb, same thing. Same clothes. He was wrapped in his death garment when he was born. Isn't that interesting? He's wrapped in his death garment before he was even able to walk. Interesting point. Didn't know it. I ran across it. Anyway, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. We know the story. Why the shepherds? I had to ask myself, why would all of this happen to the shepherds? Why not the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Caesar and Pontius Pilate? I'll show you guys, you know, here I come. Why not to them? Why to the shepherds? Thought it was interesting. Nobody knew but them. Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Zechariah, they knew. Four people knew, and he appears to the shepherds first. Why the shepherds? I sat there and thought about it, and I thought, you know what? It's just a picture of his grace and what he was going to do. He didn't come to save those that were rich and didn't need saving. He came to save us who were lost. And it was just a picture right from the start of his grace and mercy to those that could not save themselves. And so he appears to them. It's a simple story of the shepherds and their response. It's the response of anyone who embraces the Savior. So what do we think about? What is our response? Our response is greatly determined by what we think about. And when we embrace the Savior, our response is a little deeper. And that's the story of the shepherds. They're minding their own business. Just allow me some liberty here with the scripture. Just go back and sit. Put yourself on a hillside. They're minding their own business. They stink. It's nighttime. They're caring for a flock of stupid sheep. And then all of a sudden, heaven opens up. How do we get our head around that? One angel appears. Lo, an angel of the Lord appeared upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very much afraid. Probably Gabriel, same angel that appeared to Joseph, Mary, same angel that appeared to Daniel 400 years before that, that set up the wise men for their entrance. When you just piece together how God got here, how Jesus ended up in that manger, it's a miracle. And we try to explain it away by science, and we'll get into that. It's not, you can't. It's a miracle. The birth, the whole scene is a miracle. And he tells them that the Messiah had been born, and then heaven really opens up, and you have this multitude of angels that are singing and praising God. Just put yourself on that hillside. How did they respond? We got to go. We must go. Verse 15, it came to pass as the angels were gone away into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go into the town of Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. We need to go see him. See, after the fear is gone, there was the same response. It was an ongoing response between all the shepherds. We got to go. We have to go. And after figuring out, I mean, this wasn't just getting up and leaving. Who's going to take care of the sheep? They had to sit. They had to figure that out. And after all of that was done, they had the same response, and that was, let's go. Let's go see this thing. It's interesting when you start looking at these passages.
words start to come out. And this thing, it means a word, a reality. You see, they heard the word from God. And there was a reality, and the reality is that the Savior had been born, and they could confirm it by verse 12. I'll give you a sign. There's going to be a little baby there wrapped in his death garment, swaddling clothes in a manger. He'll be there. How did they respond? They believed it. They believed it. They heard the word of God. They saw the reality, and they went. They had a revelation from God. They believed it, and no matter how unheard of it was, they went. You see, someone who embraces the Savior, when God speaks, they listen. And when they heard that, when they heard that God was here, they pursued him. Verse 16 and 17. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. Notice the response. They get there and they just tell everybody. Can you imagine the conversation between them, the shepherds, Mary, and Joseph? Think about it for a minute. First the shepherds, guys, I don't know how we got here. We're just sitting on our field, and all of a sudden all heaven opens up, and there's angels all around us. And Joseph kind of, you know what? That same angel appeared to me and told me that my fiance, and I want to tell you, I almost gave it up. I almost left her. I thought she had been with another man, but the angel said, don't fear, Joseph. It's that holy thing. It's God working in your lives to get the Savior here. Can you imagine that conversation? I almost called it off. And Mary, she probably didn't say much. Because it says here in verse 19 that Mary, she just kind of kept it all in her heart. The Forrest Gump look, right? And pondered these things. They went and they told everyone. Look at verse 18. Those who heard it, they wondered at those things that were told them by the shepherds. What a contrast between the shepherds. And then another contrast in verse 19 where it says, Mary just thought about these things. Mary went much deeper. Can you imagine what she was thinking? Just think about that. Here's the shepherds and Joseph going back and forth about what they saw and what they heard, and Mary, eyes on the baby. Seeing the baby in the manger, she had never known a man, and still the baby was conceived. The baby is the Son and the Most High God and the Savior of the world, and the baby is God. She must have wondered, what would the relationship be like with this baby? What's it going to be like? She thought deeply about these things, about God's redemptive purpose and how God had promised a Savior, and the Savior had finally come, and she was his mother. What must she have been thinking about? We know her response from that in chapter 1 when she says, my soul rejoices in who? God, my Savior. Later on, Simeon would deliver the bad news, and Mary would think again in verse 51 when she made her way to Jerusalem. So verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. They went back. Remember, they heard the word, they believed it, they obeyed it, they thought deeply about it, they shared it, and now they go back to work. And notice how they return. They glorifying and praising God. That was their response to that first Christmas. Glorifying and praising God. They were afraid, but then they were overwhelmed. They had overwhelming joy, and that was because of the truth that they had gained. You see, the more we know about the truth, the greater we sing. We don't sing because the music moves us. We sing because of the truths that we know. Think about that. Music sounds good, and let me tell you, you sound good. But the deeper we go, the louder we sing. So before we leave Luke, I just, real quick, Simeon and Anna, here you got two old people. Simeon promised that you won't see death until you see the Savior. Anna, who knows how long she was in the temple fasting and praying, both of them looking for the deliverance, spending their life looking for the deliverer. That was their response, looking for the deliverer. And all of a sudden, by the Holy Spirit, he brings Simeon into the temple. And you know what his response is? Come, let me hold him. And he blesses God. Come, let me hold him. Oh, bless you, Lord. I can now depart in peace. My eyes have finally seen your salvation. You know what he's saying in effect? I don't need anything else. I've seen him. I don't need anything else now. I can go. That was his response. It should be ours. I know him. I've heard of him. I've trusted him. I don't need anything else. That's why David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have need of nothing else. And how about Anna? Anna's response, she had been praying and fasting all these years for the Savior to come, and then all of this unfolds on her. And she comes in, and you know what she does immediately? She doesn't say, what's going on here? Immediately, she gives thanks. That's something. Show me somebody that is thankful, and I will show you someone who is embracing the Savior. Simeon, I don't need anything else. He's all I need. That's his response. Anna, thank you. 80 years in the making for her. Thank you. He is here. That's their response. There's thanks. And then she just stops and tells everybody about it. Anybody that will listen. He's here. The deliverer is here. That's their response. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to talk about the wise men here. We should be done here shortly. The wise men, guys, I'm going to tell you. These guys were not some raggedy old men riding in on camels like you see on Christmas cards with the star in the background. Christmas cards tell a great story. That ain't these guys. And I didn't know this till I really actually learned about the Magi. They were a priesthood tribe from among the Medes. They were from the East. They're Gentiles. They're not believers. They were very high-ranking officials among the Medes, much like the Levites were to the Jews. They became so high-ranking, in fact, that no king ever took the throne of a Persian or Parthian empire that wasn't trained in their laws. And no king ever took the throne that was not approved by them. These guys are not schlocks. And it was their business, this was their job, to recognize and to coronate kings. They were official kingmakers of the East. That's what they did. And so in chapter 2, it says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the East, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the East. We have seen his star. So God reveals it to them by this miraculous shining of the Shekinah glory in the sky. And what they do is, guys, for lack of time, we could talk a month of Sundays about these guys. But they put that together with what Daniel taught 400 years before that. What was he the captain of? The Magi. So what he taught and what the Jews had taught passed down. They packed up, they came to Jerusalem, believing that this was perhaps the political king that they had been waiting for, and no doubt the spiritual ruler that Daniel and other Jews had talked about for centuries. How significant it is that these official Eastern kingmakers find their way to Bethlehem to honor the one who is born, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to honor him as king. How significant is that? See, what they were looking for is they were looking for a political power to equal out this Roman government over here. So they see a star, they know a king's being born, and away they go. So they came to Jerusalem. They knew the king was going to be born. And just a side note here. It is a recognition on the part of Gentiles rather than the Jews, which were kind of a first fruits, these Gentiles, to know Christ. The Jews didn't recognize what was going on at all. They didn't recognize anything, which lends to the scripture, he came into his own, and his own what? Did not receive him. How significant that these unbelieving kingmakers from the east make their way to honor the Son of God. They end up honoring him that way. They came looking for the political king, and they end up worshiping the Son of God. How significant. And so they arrive, and historians, I read this, guys, that I read. They probably wasn't three of them, like you see on a Christmas card. Probably wasn't three. And they didn't ride in on some old camels. Some estimate that there were as many as 12. Bible doesn't say. I also read that they arrived on beautiful horses. They just didn't come in on these camels that were looked like they were half dead. They arrived on steeds. Beautiful horses. And not only that, but they were surrounded by the Persian army behind them. They were their wingmen. So when these guys arrive in a small town like Jerusalem, and here's Herod watching TV, and he watches these horses ride past his window with the Persian army, no wonder he's agitated. What is going on here? They show up and they say, "Where's the king of the Jews?" He says, "I'm right here. What are you talking about?" No. We've seen his star. Where is he?" And Herod looks out and he sees these guys on these horses with the Persian army behind them. He panics. His response, "I'm going to kill everybody 2 years and under to get to him." Interesting story. They had seen the sign of the Son of Man and they came to worship him, it says here. Worship. It means actually to stoop down, the way you pay homage to a monarch. It came to mean any internal attitude of adoration or worship to someone greater than yourself. In the New Testament, it is a word only fit for deity. The worship of the wise men is an offering to the rulers of the universe, to the ruler of the universe, and they came to worship. And that's why Herod was troubled. And you could read verses 3-7. He was troubled. He panicked. And all of Jerusalem, it says, was upset too, because when he got upset, he took it out on them. They were upset. And so he kills everybody 2 years and under. What a difference in response. Here you have one worshiping the king. Here you have, you know, that's a response to the birth of Christ, rebellion. Some just rebel. I don't want it. Sorry for them, but that's their response. Look at verse 9-11. We see the response of the wise men. When they had heard of the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Some things to notice. First of all, the star. Was it a star? Historians say it could have been two planets passing together, that was a burst of light in the sky. Isn't it interesting you have to explain something like that away with science? You can't do it. This is a miracle that happened. Probably not a star at all, because a star shining over a house would have burned the house. I think it was just the appearance of God saying, right this way, boys. The Shekinah glory leading them. It's not a circumstance. It's not something that just happened. It's a miracle that God got this baby to where he was. So they saw the young child. They walk in and they see the young child. I want you to notice here something that I read also. It's the baby's always mentioned first. Did you ever notice that? If you look at the rest of the chapter, verse 13, 14, 20, and 21, the baby, we saw the child and Mary his mother. We saw the baby and Mary his mother. You see, the concern is with the child, and so should ours, because the baby is more than just a baby. That's why Charles Wesley wrote, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as men with men to dwell, Jesus, God with us. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Mild he laid his glory by, born that men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Glory to the newborn king. And so they came and they fell down and they worshiped. And what began as a search for a ruler of nations ended with the worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That was their response. One other observation, and maybe these guys knew something. Maybe these wise men weren't just called wise men for nothing. Notice what they give them. Gold, fit for a king. Isn't that something? Frankincense, sweet aroma. Think about the verse in Ephesians where it says, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a what? Fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Not only is he a king, but he's a priest. He laid down his life for us. Then they give him myrrh. You know, myrrh doesn't give off its scent until it's crushed. That's why you see the second church, Smyrna. Many came to know the Lord Jesus because of the believers that were being crushed for their testimony. So maybe these wise men knew something. Gold for a king, sweet-smelling sacrifice to God when he would give his life on the cross, and he had to do that in order for the fragrance to come out. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They honored him as a king. They fell on their knees, and they worshiped the only one who is worthy of worship, and that is Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, I got to tell you a story real quick. I was in Mexico last week. Last night is Elvis night. And actually, this guy was pretty good. But at the end of his thing, he says, guys, I'm going to make a video, and I need everybody involved in it. When I wave my hands like this, I need everybody to do that. And so he starts singing a Neil Diamond song, and we all know what it is, you know. Good times never seem so good. So good, so good. And you're just doing this in the crowd. And here I am, just unrestrained. So good, so good. And, you know, and you're just doing this, what the guy says like that. And I gave it the Forrest Gump look. Here I am, doing this for a fake Elvis to a Neil Diamond song. And I very rarely raise my voice above a whisper when it comes to singing about the Savior. Isn't that something? These wise men came in and they fell down and worshiped. That was their response. Well, so what is our response? Remember what we think about governs that response. And when we embrace the Savior, our response is one of the shepherds glorifying and praising God. Simeon, he is all we need. Anna, thankful. We worship and give the very best like the wise men. And there's one more. There's one more. And we'll close with this. Back to Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Actually, we can back up to verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And then in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So, when we integrate these first four verses with the context, we find that these verses are about thinking along the same lines. So, our response, if we as believers would obey these first four verses, we would transform the world. We would transform everything. It is Christianity in a nutshell, and thus it goes on to give us the example from the throne room to the cross. We have the example. And the only way to have any of these responses, praise, worship, thanksgiving, obedience, giving everything that we have, kindness towards others, the only way that we can have that is to embrace the Savior, who he is, and to think about what it actually he did when he came here. Who he was before he came here. Who he was, what he did while he was here. And who he is after he left here. It's the only way that we could have any one of these responses. So the next time we see a nativity, we look a little closer and we think a little deeper. We go back beyond the baby to eternity past and follow the miracles that got him here. God became one of us. How do we respond to that? Remember, what we think about determines our response. So I'd like to play a song here, guys, just a couple of verses, and then we'll close and we'll move on.